Surprised, not finding the source of his birth. not finding the source of his birth.
Ashrita.
Ashrita.
Situated on.
Situated on.
Abjam.
Abjam.
The lotus.
The lotus.
Kalena.
Kalena.
In due course of time.
In due course of time.
Tivra tapasa.
Tivra tapasa.
By severe austerity.
By severe austerity.
Harishuddha Bhava.
Harishuddha Bhava.
Being completely purified.
Being completely purified.
Twam. You.
You.
Atmani.
Atmani.
In his body and existence.
In his body and existence.
Isha.
Isha.
O my Lord.
O my Lord.
Bhuvi.
Bhuvi.
Within the earth.
Within the earth.
Ganda,
aroma,
Eva,
Eva,
like,
Ati Sukshma,
very subtle,
very subtle,
Bhuta
Indriya,
composed of elements and senses,
composed of elements and senses,
Ashaya Maye,
Ashaya Maye.
And that filled with desires.
And that filled with desires.
The mind.
The mind.
Vitatam.
Vitatam.
Spread out.
Spread out.
Tadarsha.
Tadarsha.
Found.
Found.
Translation. Lord Brahma, who is celebrated as Atma Yoni, having been born without a mother, was struck with wonder. Thus he took shelter of the lotus flower, and when he had been purified after undergoing severe austerities for many hundreds of years, he could see that the cause of all causes, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was spread throughout his own body and senses, just as aroma, although very subtle, is perceived in the earth. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Here, the statement of self-realization, aham brahmasmi, which is interpreted by the Mayavad philosophy to mean, I am the Supreme Lord, is explained. The Supreme Lord is the original seed of everything. Janmadyasya yataha, aham sarvasya prabhavo mata sarvam pravartate. Thus, the Supreme Lord extends everywhere, even throughout our bodies, because our bodies are made of material energy, which is the Lord's separated energy. One should realize that since the Supreme Lord spreads throughout one's body, and since the individual soul is a part of the Supreme Lord, everything is Brahma. Sarvam kal vidam Brahma. This realization was achieved by Lord Brahma after he was purified, and it is possible for everyone. When one is completely in knowledge of aham brahmasmi, he thinks, I am part of the Supreme Lord. My body is made of his material energy, and therefore I have no separate existence. Yet, although the Supreme Lord is spread everywhere, he is different from me. This is the philosophy of Achintyabheda Abheda Tattva. An example given in this regard is that of the aroma within the earth. In the earth, there are aromas and colors, but one cannot see them. Actually, we find that when flowers grow from the earth, they appear with different colors and aromas, which they have certainly gathered from the earth, although in the earth we cannot see them. Similarly, the Supreme Lord, by his different energies, spreads throughout one's body and soul, although we cannot see him. An intelligent man, however, can see the Supreme Lord existing everywhere. And under Rasta Paramanu Chayanta Rasta, the Lord is within the universe and within the atom by his different energies. This is the real vision of the Supreme Lord for the intelligent man. Brahma, the first created being, became the most intelligent person by his tapasya, austerity. And thus he came to this realization. We must therefore take all knowledge from Brahma, who became perfect by his tapasya. Satvatma yonir ativismita ashrito jam kalena tibra tapasa parishuddha bhava tvam atma nisha bhuvi gandam ivati sukshman utendriyasha yamaye vijatam didarsha. Lord Brahma, who is celebrated as Atma Yoni, having been born without a mother, was struck with wonder. Thus he took shelter of the lotus flower, and when he had been purified after undergoing severe austerities for many hundreds of years, he could see that the cause of all causes, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was spread throughout his own body and senses, just as aroma, although very subtle, is perceived in the earth. Om Gyana Timurandasya Gyana Anjana Shalakaya Shakshamilatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurudevena Sri Chitani Manobishtam Stavitam Yena Bhutane Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapada Vanchakalpa Charubhya Stagribha Sindhu Vyevaja Paditanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasati Gaura Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So our five-year-old Prahlad Maharaj is continuing with his quite detailed and very profound description of the process of creation, which actually is just a part of his glorification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Nrsingadev, from different perspectives. But for the last few verses, and even a little further on, then Prahlad Maharaj is describing this process of creation, and in quite some detail, and it shows that he is quite knowledgeable. These things are not easy, often, for adults, even adult devotees, to understand clearly. That he, even though he's only 5 years old, he's understanding, because he is a very advanced devotee. And his mind, his intelligence, is not so much covered by ignorance, like us. On the material platform, if one is on the material platform, one is affected by the three modes of material nature. In fact, one is even controlled by the three modes of material nature. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna discusses these modes, and he explains that they fluctuate. Sometimes the mode of goodness is more prominent. Then a person is feeling more calm, more peaceful, more clear-headed. Then the mode of passion increases its influence. The person feels like doing something, going here, going there, perhaps getting some sense gratification, pursuing some objective. And then, after a little while, the mode of ignorance becomes more prominent, and then that person starts to forget things and feel tired, lethargic, feel like sleeping perhaps, or even actually in Bhagavad Gita, when Lord Krishna describes the characteristics of these three modes, he says one of the main characteristics of the mode of passion, mode of ignorance, is, well, one is that you start forgetting things like that. But one of them is madness. In fact, this is quite prominent amongst the qualities of the mode of ignorance, actually. Not just some obscure or more extreme form, but in fact a relatively prominent feature of the influence of the mode of ignorance. So if you notice you're becoming a little mad sometimes, then you can understand it's the mode of ignorance. Yes. And actually Srila Prabhupada, he said, there's one lecture titled, Who is Crazy? And it was printed in Back to Godhead many years ago, with a big title, Who is Crazy? And Srila Prabhupada there quoted one, gave the example, one story of one legal case in India sometime, the details of which I forget, because forgetfulness is also part of the mode of ignorance. But in a more general sense, some person had been accused of something, and his attorney was trying to plead insanity. He became temporarily insane, therefore he did this whatever thing, wrong thing. But then the other lawyer got up and said, but actually, everyone is a little crazy. And he won the case. Yes, the other lawyer was not able to make a plea of some special insanity. But it was accepted, everyone's a little insane, so we cannot make an exception here, in other words. Otherwise, no one would be found guilty of anything. Yes. So, these three modes of material nature are there. And they are, even in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, they're fighting for supremacy within a person. Practically competing with each other to control the person. But, generally we find that sometimes one mode is more prominent, then the other fights it off and becomes more prominent. Then the other comes and fights that one down a bit and becomes prominent. Then the first one comes back. So it's constantly fluctuating like this. The conditioned soul is under the influence of these modes and is therefore not capable of being stable in consciousness. Generally. It's only possible to become stable in consciousness, or relatively so, if one comes to the platform of the mode of goodness, or at least being more consistently situated in the mode of goodness. Even to be permanently situated there is not possible, but at least some people, if they have very good karma, and it may be like that they may be relatively quite a bit more consistently under the influence of the mode of goodness. I was considering the other day that you get these books written by these Hindu swamis and people, non-devotees. But they have mottos like do good, be good, think good, or something like that. As in encouraging people to be nice and not get angry and not all these different things. So, and they're advocating like this. So what are they advocating? They're advocating be in the mode of goodness. In many cases, it would seem very likely that they are somewhat in the mode of goodness, and they're appreciating the value of that. Therefore, they're advocating that you try to be like that. But if we look carefully, we'll see that what they're advocating is not really spiritual. It's just a matter of being in the mode of goodness. Before you get angry with someone, count to 10 or something, think about it, So this is not spiritual. This is just like a psychological tactic for trying to remain or get into the mode of goodness. Don't be lusty. What is lust? That's, of course, the mode of passion. So, advocating, try to come to the mode of goodness. So these people may be in the mode of goodness, like, well, I don't want to mention any names, but one prominent Swami I saw, who's got many books printed and distributed in South Africa, advocating actually come to the platform of goodness, but which is all right for him, because probably he, to quite a large extent, is just in the mode of goodness anyway, and that's his karma, and it's all very nice for him, and he's wondering why doesn't everyone else do like this, because it's nice. But if you are not on the platform of goodness, if you are being driven more by passion, then you cannot just come to the mode of goodness like that. It's not so easy. The modes of nature are very powerful. So, generally we find people cannot be stable. If anyone is stable, or relatively so, then generally they're more under the influence of the mode of goodness according to their karma. Of course, some people may be more fixed in the mode of passion, like some business person, workaholic type person. They're more in the mode of passion. But the mode of passion, in and of itself, is of the nature of instability. So many desires and aspirations and wanting this and wanting that and doing this and doing that and going here and going there. So even if one is more influenced by the mode of passion, it'll be an unstable type of condition that one will be in. Of course, some people may become more so-called stable if they're in the mode of ignorance, more predominantly. They may just sleep all day. I remember in Cato Ridge, one family brought one boy to us, and he's just an unfortunate tamagun case. In fact, he was actually not sane by normal standards, so to speak. And his particular form of lack of sanity was he was just sort of in a state of... his system had sort of stopped, really. He could just sit there and would just sit there for hours on end, and sometimes sleep, and otherwise just sit there and look around. So, he was kind of fixed there, and his parents came and said, we want him to join the temple. He'll make a very good Swami. He can sit and meditate all day. So, but that is the mode of ignorance. And it may look like a stable condition, but it's not really stable. It's just dull and dead, really. Or something like that. So, yes, for people on the material platform then, to become situated like this, to develop this type of consciousness as Prahlad Maharaj has, with such a deep understanding of who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and all these different aspects of the nature of the Supreme Lord, how he creates, and what is his personality like. And we saw previously, of course, when Prahlad was being harassed by Hiranyakashipu, how he remained calm, and he didn't, like a person in the mode of passion, become just distressed and frantic, or a person in the mode of ignorance just break down and become distressed. But even beyond the mode of goodness, even beyond the mode of goodness. He was totally unaffected. But rather he was seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead everywhere. To the point that when Hiranyakashipu said, "So where is this God of yours?" Is he? And Prahlad said, "Well, he's everywhere, of course." And Hiranyakashipu said, "Well, is he in this pillar then?" And Prahlad looked at the pillar and said, "Of course he's there." And he was. And he came out and killed Hiranyakashipu. Yes, so this is called Shuddha Sattva, pure goodness. In fact, it is beyond, actually. It is not just a better version of material goodness, but it is beyond and is therefore different. It is a different thing. This pure, transcendental goodness, being completely fixed in Krishna consciousness and completely free from the influence of those lower modes, of all those modes, for that matter, and being fixed, totally fixed like that, unshakably. So this is Prahlad Maharaj, although he is a five-year-old child at the same time. But he is not expressing himself like your typical five-year-old child. Even so many adults would not be able to express themselves like this. So he's transcendental personality. But anyway, here he is talking further about the process of creation, and he is, you could say, mirroring the descriptions given earlier in Srimad Bhagavatam, like in the second canto, like in the third canto, there are descriptions also. In fact, even more detailed descriptions are there in those other places. Similarly, Brahma Samhita, there is same description, but presentation, method of presentation is a little bit different. In certain descriptions, some things are stressed. In other descriptions, other things are stressed. But in another description, they may not be so much noted, mentioned, for example. But it doesn't mean that they're just missing or something is wrong. It is just different methods, really, of describing the same thing. And so, we began, or rather, Prahlad Maharaj began, by talking about how things begin from Mahavishnu. So that we already read, and from Mahavishnu, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu enters into the individual universes, and then from his navel, you read on Sunday morning, from the navel of Garbhadakshaya Vishnu came the seed, first of all, of that great lotus. Then the seed sprouted, Lord Brahma appeared on top of it. So, that is where we are at now. Actually, that lotus, it appears to not be specifically mentioned here, but all the living entities, the system is that in between creations, when there is just the pradhan or the unmanifest state of material nature, all the living entities are within Mahavishnu. Then he glances over the material nature and impregnates the material nature with all the living entities, all the conditioned souls. And then he sends all the universes in, they become filled up with the elements. Then Garbhadakshaya Vishnu enters each universe, and then this, what we're reading about now, the lotus flower and Lord Brahma, all that happens. But in the meantime, all the living entities, there's so many universes, all the living entities are just there within the material nature, in the womb actually of material nature, called in Brahma Samhita the Adhara Shakti, the carrying energy. So then they're distributed to the universes. Each universe gets its quota of living entities, however many. But they go into Garbhadaksha Vishnu from the womb of his Lord Brahma. So he comes out, but before any others come out, Lord Brahma has to prepare the universe for them with the planetary systems and so on and so forth, so they'll have somewhere to live. So initially, for some period of time, he's on his own. And this is what we're reading about here. He appears on his own in the otherwise vacant universe. Just him and the lotus flower, as far as he can see. So then, the description is that, hoping to understand his origin, where have I come from? Because if you want to know where you are going and what you are about and these types of things, then a very good idea is to understand where you are coming from. We're all coming from Krishna. So if we want to know where we should be going and what we're doing here, then we should, if we understand we're coming from Krishna and understand our existence now in those terms, then we can understand how to continue on and even what the goal should be. So, Lord Brahma, though, he didn't understand where I'd come from. So therefore he didn't understand where I'm meant to go, what I'm meant to do, why I am here, who am I, and what is the goal of life for me, how I got here, all these things he didn't understand. So his first idea was, I've appeared out of this lotus flower, let me go down the lotus flower and see where the lotus flower comes from. When I see where the lotus flower comes from, seeing I came from it, then I'll know where I have really come from. So therefore, he climbed down. Now here there's an interesting part, an interesting description, which we don't generally find in other descriptions of the same event. That is, it's described here, he went all the way down, right down to where the lotus flower, the stem of the lotus flower, is emerging from the navel lake of Garbhadaksha Vishnu. His navel, anyway, is full of water or yes, like that. Actually, they say it is traditionally accepted that in this universe, the navel lake of Lord Brahma, of our Lord Garbhadaksha Vishnu, Tamagun. Navel lake of Garbhadaksha Vishnu is Brahma Sarova, that's how I said that. It's Brahma Sarova at Kurukshetra. They say that the stem of the lotus is coming out of there, but you need transcendentalized to see it. This is what some people say. Anyway, it is there, and that is being described. I mean, it is existing, and it is being described here how he went all the way down. And other descriptions don't exactly mention that. Anyway, that's all right. But he went all the way down. And he even, when he got down there, he took bath, or he dived in, and he tried to swim around and investigate. But that navel lake is very big. So after a little while, he came back up. That was the previous verse. He came back up and performed austerities. Of course, one other aspect which is not mentioned here but is mentioned in the other descriptions is how he got the inspiration, the idea to perform austerities. It was not just his mind, but actually as he was on the stem of the lotus somewhere, at some point in this whole procedure he's going through, then he heard the syllables, two syllables, ta-pa. He heard these two syllables spoken by the only other inhabitant, manifest inhabitant of the universe, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu himself. He heard these syllables, ta-pa, and somehow he understood what that meant. The Lord inspired him through the heart to understand what that meant. So he got the idea, yes, I must perform austerity. So, he performed even severe austerities. And as a result, in due course of time, he came to realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And first of all, he came to the point of philosophically appreciating. Srila Prabhupada talks about this in the purport, and tomorrow, or whenever it may be, then we will read about how he actually also realized the Lord directly, face to face, and saw him directly. At this point, though, Srila Prabhupada, at least the emphasis he's putting is on a type of appreciation of the Supreme Lord's presence, like that. So, we might wonder, if he was just austere, then maybe austerities are the answer. If we want to realize the Lord, maybe we should simply be austere. And even sometimes it is said that austerity is the wealth of the Brahmins. Sometimes it is said that Krishna is the property of the materially impoverished. In other words, those who are forced to be austere by circumstances. So is it exactly that austerity as such, in and of itself alone, that austerity is the means for God-realization? Not exactly. Although the element of austerity is always a consideration in God-realization, particularly in the early stages, but always one has to be careful not to fall under the influence of the desire for sense gratification. But the point is that he heard from the Supreme Lord. And by hearing this transcendental sound from the transcendental Supreme Personality of Godhead, some connection was made with the Supreme Lord. And through following that instruction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and remembering the instruction and that transcendental voice of the Supreme Lord and doing like that, he became purified and gradually became God conscious. So this is the process. But specifically here, Prabhupada is focusing on the realization, the understanding. When it is said that sarvam kalvidam brahma, everything is Brahman, or Prabhupada even says that everything could be taken to be God. Thus the Supreme Lord extends everywhere. So we should understand that this is not in the same sense that the Mayavadis think, the impersonalists. They think that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is some sort of impersonal light or energy or force or something impersonal, some impersonal existence. But that is spread everywhere. And even though it appears, and everything is a manifestation of that, sarvam kalvidam brahma, everything is Brahma, everything is God. So therefore, the apparent specific manifestations like our bodies and this world that we're living in, all these specific manifestations, they think this is just an illusion, they're not there. But rather there is only Brahma. But just as sometimes, if there is one rope hanging or sitting, there's one rope somewhere, and somehow we see it, not clearly, but we just pick it up from the corner of our eye. Somehow, if we don't see it clearly, then our minds may misconstrue, and instead of thinking, oh yes, there's a rope there, our minds may think, oh, there's a snake. And then we react. We become very frightened. So in a similar way, the impersonalists say that everything is Brahman, but we are not seeing it clearly for what it is. We are misperceiving it. And even though it is just Brahman, it is impersonal, it is not what we think it is, but still we are thinking it is the world and I am a person and there are so many individual persons and specific features. But it's just a misperception, just like we misperceive the rope and think it's a snake and we react as if it were a snake, but it's a rope. So we misperceive Brahman, the impersonal, this impersonal entity who they take to be God. We misperceive that great oneness and we make the mistake of seeing it as if it were full of individuals and so on. And then we react to it as if it were a world full of people and different features. But it's not that. It's not that. This is the impersonalists. Their misunderstanding is like that. But here Srila Prabhupada explains how the Supreme Lord is all-pervading. He is all-pervading in the form of his energy. Just like aroma is all-pervading within earth. When you put certain seeds in of certain flowers, then they extract from the earth certain colors and certain fragrances. One flower extracts some red color. Another flower extracts some white color. So many colors are there. One flower extracts some very pleasant fragrance. Another flower extracts a sort of pungent or unpleasant type of fragrance. But all those fragrances, they're within the earth. So, just like this, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, through His energies, is pervading everything. But at the same time, He is a separate individual entity. And even though you cannot separate his energy from him absolutely, there is a type of oneness there because it is his energy, inseparable from himself. But still, he himself is not just energy. He is a personal entity. Yes. So like this, Srila Prabhupada says that we should try to understand the all-pervading nature of the Supreme Lord in those terms, and not this other, more sort of esoteric and very difficult type of idea that of like the rope and the snake, and there are no personalities existing, but there's just that impersonal energy. Ramanujacharya, from the Sri Sampradaya, he gives a very nice example to explain how this example of the rope and the snake, which is the classic example given by Shankaracharya, Ramanujacharya gives a very nice example to illustrate how it is not a proper example. He says that if I see a rope and I think it's a snake, so certainly that is wrong. It is not a snake. It's actually a rope. So I'm reacting as if it's a snake and maybe running away. So all this, it's all based on that illusion that the rope is a snake. But Ramanujacharya says that if I had never seen a snake before, if I didn't know what is a snake, then why would I react like that? Why would I react like that? So he says that this example of the rope and the snake, rather than establish the point of the Mayavadis, the impersonalists, which we have described, but rather it substantiates our idea that we have come from a personal place, the kingdom of God, that spiritual world. It has people. It has places and activities and so on like that. Yes. And therefore, when I see this world, I react as if it were that world. But it's not. It's the world of Maya. So even though I try to find happiness, that happiness which is there in the kingdom of God, I try to find it in this material world, but I don't find it. Rather, I end up suffering. So that is the Maya. That is the illusion. Trying to find the happiness which is there only in the kingdom of God, but trying to find it here in Chatsworth. That is really an illusion. Or even Phoenix. Or even Beverly Hills in Los Angeles. Yes. You know, yesterday I read, I just happened to sort of bump into something which said that someone in America is selling their house. Their house is such a house. They're selling their house for $18.5 million. It's the most expensive house, you know, anyone's attempted to ever sell. That is, you know, I don't know what it is, but it's well over $100 million. Anyway, so this is all Maya. People are thinking, very nice place. Let us find happiness here. We can. In a few rooms and a few doors and things like that, we'll find such happiness. But that is Maya. That is the illusion. We are people. We are individuals. This world exists. But it is not like that world. It is not our natural home where we can find our natural happiness. Although the Supreme Lord is pervading it through His energy. And if we become God conscious, we can come to appreciate His presence. In this way, we can reawaken our forgotten relationship with Him. And eventually we will see Him. Because even beyond pervading everything by His energy, He is also here personally, as Super Soul, and He comes to associate as Bhagavan with His devotees who have developed love for Him. So like this, we can become Krishna conscious. Any comments or questions?
Excuse me.
There is an element of the mode of goodness if they're propagating things like that and if they're doing things like that. But at the same time, because these modes, you don't really find one mode exclusively. Even though generally one mode will be predominant, but you don't find one mode exclusively. So, therefore, in with those swamis at least, you also find ignorance. And you may find some passion also, if they're into fulfilling people's desires, things like that. Just like that same swami. One time I went to, the devotees took me back, actually in 1980, when I first arrived here, the devotees took me around to show me some of the places. So we went to his ashram, somewhere that side. And his representative showed me around and gave me a few books. So I, one book was there, I was glancing, looking through the book and just, you know, little bits and pieces, reading, and then I came to the end. And the Swami was saying, yes, and you must chant the Maha Mantra. Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari, Hari Krishna. Like that. So I thought, well, you know, it's not bad. We've got a little mixed up there, but it's not bad. And he said, yes, my Ishta Deva, my chosen deity, is Krishna. So I thought, oh, that's really good. He said, I have my private room where no one goes except me. And there is a deity of Krishna. And my happiest times are when I go in there and I worship him. So I thought, gee, that's nice. It's not bad at all. Then he said, and when I really get into it, this was the final paragraph, when I get really into it and I'm worshiping him and everything builds up, I become very blissful, then I realize I am him. And that was the end of the book. That was the end of the book. And I thought, ah, shame. missed like that. So what does it mean? It means maya, tamagun, the mode of ignorance. You can come so close, but maya, I mean, not that it's that close, but, you know, you can come a little close. But Maya is so expert. So expert. She just catches you at some later stage like that. And then off you go into some type of illusion and like that. So generally you'll find some other mixture of the modes. Although the mode of goodness may be very prominent in some of them. Therefore they're advocating, and indeed themselves acting quite nicely and peacefully and happily and jolly chaps, that sort of thing. Like the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, he would always giggle and smile. The Prabhupada said, he is not Maharishi, he is not Mahesh, and he is not really a yogi. Any other comment or question? It'll help. This is described in the 14th chapter of Nectar of Devotion, how austerity and knowledge, in knowledge in the more sort of strictly scholarly type or academic type of sense, or even sort of impersonal type of sense, but like that, that they may be helpful in the beginning. But after the beginning, then they lose their importance and bhakti becomes the exclusive factor. But, you know, Srila Prabhupada insisted that before he would accept anyone as a serious student, means initiate, they had to give up those four things. They had to do it. Otherwise he wouldn't accept them. So not that he went on and on and on, like this is, you know, some crucial fundamental factor, but he definitely made it clear that in order to get started properly, then you have to do that, otherwise you won't really get started. Yeah. This is the problem with most people. They don't get started. And many of them, they think they have got started in their spiritual lives, in their relationship with God. But it's not. They haven't really got started. And they may even think they love God. They haven't really got started because they're still entangled in sinful, grossly sinful activity. Yeah. So, yes, it has to be authorized and proper. You know, like, even in our cases, we're meant to get up early and we're meant to, various things, like getting up early if we feel that as an example. But if you think, oh, I'm going to get up very early and sleep very little, just 2 hours, because Prabhupada wanted us to get up earlier. But if you're not through, if you haven't come to the point through bhakti of becoming fairly transcendental to your body, then if you try to undersleep, then you will create a disturbance in your own life, your own spiritual life. Yeah. If you try to, you know, sleep 2 hours a night, you'll become sort of disoriented. Yeah. Although some very advanced devotees, they may be able to do that. They may just spontaneously do that. So Srila Prabhupada gave us a program of austerity within the context of Krishna consciousness. Yeah. And we should get that together, and when we've got that, I mean, on the basis of Krishna consciousness, and then having become free from those sinful things, we'll find we are able to focus better on Krishna consciousness and advance. So it's like that. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.